Can we bid you one and all a warm and a friendly word of welcome to our noonday service here in Hebron? We're going to commence our opening praise by turning to paraphrase 18. Behold the mountain of the Lord, in latter days shall rise on mountain tops above the hills and draw the wandering eyes. We'll stand as we sing this paraphrase, please. Turn for our reading in the Psalms today to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that they may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. We'll engage in prayer together. You may have heard, certainly the older members of the congregation may know well, the late Harry Kearns, who passed away this last week and was taken home to his reward. The funeral service has taken place, and so we will remember the Kearns family as we engage now in prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal, most gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can gather together on this, the afternoon of thy day. We can gather around thy truth, and we covet the blessing of God as we come together as a people to worship thee as we ought in spirit and in truth. We're very mindful as we gather as a people of the Cairns family that mourn. Thank thee for the faithfulness of thy servant over many, many years, for the ministry that he exhibited, for the souls that he led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thou hast promised to comfort those that mourn. And so we pray that you will give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt fill that deep void within the family circle. They might be conscious that underneath, round about, are the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the work and witness here in Hebron. Thank thee for the day and hour when thou didst bring this work into existence. For the word that has gone forth, for the souls that have been reached with the glorious good news of the gospel. Lord, we do bless thee for this past week which we have come through, where we have night by night gathered around the word of God, and we have been fed the finest of the wheat. We pray that as we come to the last meeting of our Bible conference this afternoon, that it might please thee to anoint thy servant anew and endue him with power from above. Speak to our hearts and souls, we pray. Take us from this place knowing that God was here, that the Lord spoke, and he challenged our hearts and souls and lives. We pray that the Spirit might move from seat to seat and from heart to heart. Oh, how we rejoice this afternoon that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Lord, thou dost know all our needs. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt meet each one at the point of their need this day. We do ask that thou wilt bless our own pastor in Bethany this afternoon. Grant that he may reap where another hath so faithfully sown. He will be found in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he might be used of God as he labours in the word once more. We do think of our ministers, our students, our lay preachers, all of those who will mount the pulpit steps today and preach the glorious good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We pray that as the word would go forth, that the Spirit might move, and that thou wilt transform lives and bring them lovingly unto thyself. We just pray for a move of the Spirit within our denomination in these days. We do thank thee for the day and for the hour when thou didst move in our lives, when we were brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realized that we were sinners bound for a lost sinner's hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ had come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thank thee, Lord, for the saving grace that thou didst give us. When we called upon thy name, we were engrafted into the true vine. We were made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, do it again. Do it again in our midst today. Grant that we may hear and see souls calling unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon thee for salvation, for redemption. We pray, Lord, that the cry will go up even from this house today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Thank thee, Lord, for the boys and girls that met in the Sabbath school this morning, and for the new faces that were gathered in, and we pray that it might please thee to bring these boys and girls back again under the sound of thy truth. We covet their souls for the Saviour's sake. We pray that early in life they might put their faith and trust in the only Redeemer of God's elect. So bless us this day. Grant that thou wilt be pleased to uplift and to magnify the person of thy dear Son. We might fix our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. For we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and in his worthy name. Amen. Can we welcome you one and all to our service of worship this afternoon? If you're meeting with us as a stranger from outside of the congregation, a special word of welcome to you. And of course, we welcome our worldwide audience that tune in on Sermon Audio, on Facebook, and on YouTube. This evening is Parents' Night for Youth Challenge. The boys and girls have gathered together in Youth Challenge, and this evening they're to bring along their parents for a special evening under the sound of the word. That will take place at 7 p.m. The preacher in the will of God will be our own pastor, the Reverend Park, and refreshments will be served after the service. The Reverend Park is in our congregation in Bethany today. Well, for this morning's service, they were looking for a young, energetic preacher to preach at the youth service. I don't know whether they found one, but the Reverend Park went anyway. And so we trust that the Lord will bless him. The Romanian outreach team, that is an outreach team that's going out to Romania between the 24th of June and the 5th of July. For those who have an interest, for those who have expressed an interest, there's a short meeting there's a short meeting this evening for that Romanian team, and it's after this evening's service. Tomorrow evening, there will be a Sabbath school teachers prayer meeting. That's the monthly prayer meeting for the Sabbath school teachers at 8 p.m. On Wednesday, there's an annual Easter rally held in our Port Glenone congregation. The preacher will be the Reverend John Greer, minister of our Ballymena congregation, and that will take place at 8 p.m. On Thursday, we have our normal midweek prayer meeting and Bible study again. It will be at 8 p.m. And then on Friday of this week is the missionary youth rally, which will take place in the Martyrs Memorial Church. It's the annual Easter convention. It takes place at 8 p.m. The preacher is the Reverend Harris, who is the chairman of the mission board. And there will be testimonies and missionary reports And then our sister Charlotte Kaki will be bringing a message in song. Only one service on the Easter Monday. It will take place at 7 p.m. on Monday. The preacher will be our moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, minister of our Dungannon congregation. And again, the service will commence at 7 p.m. There will be mission board testimonies and also 40 years of the prison chaplaincy that has taken place throughout our denomination. And the Greer brothers from Ballymena will minister in song. Please remember the open air service on Saturday at 11 a.m. in the town centre here. Next Lord's Day, we have the early morning prayer meeting at 8 a.m. The Sabbath school will take place at 10:30 a.m. Please pray for the boys and girls of the Sabbath school. There was a special effort that was made today, a Bring a Friend Day in the Sabbath school, and we were delighted to hear that some 23 new faces came along to the Sabbath school today. Of course, those that came along got a wee gift, and so there we see not only the new faces that came along, but the boys and girls that brought along a friend. So please pray that the Lord will move in the hearts and souls of the boys and girls, and that these new children might find their way back next Lord's Day. At 10:30 next Lord's Day, Mervyn will continue with the Bible class, his message, Alive Forevermore. And he'll be speaking, of course, upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Special services next Lord's Day will be our Easter services at 12 noon, the Gospel service at 7 p.m. in the Will of the Lord. The Hebron Choir will be singing, and the Reverend Park will be here to preach the word. There will be refreshments served after the evening service, and we are appealing to the ladies of the congregation to bring along half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns, please, for next Lord's Day. We just want to remind you of the special services that we have planned, a men's breakfast, Sabbath school social, family night service in May, ladies fellowship, which we have commenced, and that will be on the 4th of May. Baptismal service is planned for the 16th of May, and again, if the Lord has exercised you in relation to following him through the waters of baptism, please speak to our pastor. We have a good number that's going through and have indicated their desire, and it would be a delight to even increase that number further. The Ballymoney Show takes place the 3rd and the 4th of June. Sabbath school outing is on the 11th of June, and then Children's Day on the 19th of June. Can we thank you for your tithes and offerings to the Lord's work? Today is the Building Fund Envelopes Day, and next week, in the will of the Lord, will be the Missionary Council Envelopes and the School Covenant Support. Please remember those who are foremost in our minds at the moment and are on our prayer list. Mark Buchanan, Joan Gibson, Madge Bevan, Maureen Connolly, Maud Graham, Nigel McCauley, and Jessica Peden's mum also, Roslyn. I want you to remember the evacuees, those 34 evacuees that are still in Poland at the moment, and they are awaiting their visas so that they can travel collectively as a group to join with us here. There has been some progress this last week, and we trust that in the will of the Lord there will be more progress in the next few days. The pallets have arrived in Romania safe and sound. We want to thank all of those who not only contributed to these pallets, but who came in and packed the pallets and were able to send them off. We thank you in the Lord's great name. Can we turn to our next hymn, hymn number 388, Loved with Everlasting Love. Led by grace that love to know, spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Just one further announcement. The Let the Bible Speak magazine is available at the rear of the church. It's at the table in the foyer as you leave. We want as a congregation to express a word of thanks to our preacher today, the Reverend Patrick Baker. He's minister of our Newton Abbey, Newton Arbs congregation. We bid him welcome in the Lord's great name. He's been with us this past week. If you've not been with us this past week, then you've missed out big time, because our brother has been on fire. He has been used mightily of the Lord over these past number of days, and we have been blessed by his ministry in our Bible conference this year. He's been dealing with the subject, strength for the journey ahead. I have the joy of working alongside our brother, who is the convener of the Mainland Commission, and he is an inspiration there in the commission, and he's been an inspiration to us over these last few days. And so we're going to call upon him now to come and to bring his final message in this Bible conference, God's Unfinished Business. We bid you welcome in the Lord's great name, Reverend Baker, and we trust that you'll feel at home amongst us today.
I'd like to thank Dr. Session this afternoon for the very kind words of welcome. And it's a pleasure once more to be here again with you here in Hebron, in Balamani, to bring the Word of God. And I trust that God will graciously bless us richly. It should bring, of course, greetings from our church there in Grace, in Newton Arbs, and we certainly pray that the Lord will encourage you further in the Lord's work here as you serve him and as you minister for the gospel's sake. I do wonder, when was the last time you had two Englishmen in the pulpit in the form of your clerk of session and myself? He comes from the pure end of England. I'm the riffraff in the southeast. So you do well to have him as your clerk here in the church. But you can ask yourself the question when that last time was. It's a challenge for the young and the old this afternoon. It's been a pleasure to be with you. I have to say that you've been listening very well to the messages, and it's been encouraging to get the feedback, and even just to know that God has been glorified and magnified, and now coming together each of these evenings around this great subject. In many respects, when we think of strength for the journey ahead, it's so vast, it's so broad, there's so much that we could say and we should be saying, but I certainly pray that what has been said will be primarily used of God to bring him glory, and then as a result to build each of you up in your most holy faith. And this afternoon, as we come to our last message, I have called this message God's Unfinished Business, and I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament scriptures and to the prophecy of Jeremiah. We'll turn to Jeremiah, and I want to read from the end of chapter 30. We're going to read into chapter 31 and finish at verse 5, and then we'll be looking at chapter 31, the first 5 verses. But so that we get some context, we get a bit of an idea as to what we read here. Jeremiah chapter 30 is the portion that we're turning to, please. Jeremiah 30, and I'll commence the reading at verse 18, and then finishing at chapter 31, verse 5. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 30, and reading from verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it. Chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore with love and kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. Amen. Finishing the reading there at the end of verse 5, and we trust that God will bless the word of God to each of our hearts. Do join with me now for prayer, beloved, as we come around to this portion of scripture. We come to God's holy word, young and old. And for the young ones who are here, it's good to see you here and in God's house, and certainly praying for you that God will have a word for your soul in this afternoon's message here in Hebron. So let's earnestly seek his face together as we call on God. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have joined together this day in obedience to thy word and in understanding that it is the pleasure of God to meet with his people around the scriptures of truth. And so, Lord, our cry this day is that thou wilt not pass us by. We know that as we come to the house of God, there are a multitude of feelings and thoughts and sensations that will run through our minds, and they can so often be distracting to our thoughts. It is the Lord that we need this day as we take the seed of life and as we sow it across the vast fields of not just this church, but as, Lord, thy church, generally speaking, shall meet together. It is for good ground we pray this day. It is for the Spirit of the living God to fall upon us in a most tremendous and evident fashion. And we know, Lord, that if thou wilt build thy house, then we can truly rejoice in our labors together, that they have not been in vain. So hear our cry, Father, and show us, Lord, the very truth of thy word, and we shall give thee all the praise and all of the honor we ask in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Now, beloved, this afternoon I want to just speak to you a moment about this message of God's unfinished business. A number of years ago, I remember when I was in a church in London that a man phoned me after hearing the Let the Bible Speak radio ministry. One of the privileges of laboring there was that work itself. It was tiring. It was hard work in many respects, but in other ways it yielded so much encouragement. Not always that was seen physically in terms of numbers within the church, but the realization that the word of God has gone out throughout not just the city of London, but through many other areas as well. And this man particularly, as he spoke to me, it stayed within my mind to this very present day. He had been listening to the radio broadcast for quite a number of years, but this was the first time that he decided to reach out and to phone and to engage in conversation. And as anyone would in such a situation, you just listen. And the man, as he began to pour out his heart and to explain something of his background, I began to realize that the problems and the difficulties this individual had were many, and they were very complex. As I listened to him, he told me about 20 years which he had spent in psychiatric care. His past was filled with some of the most darkest and the most loneliest experiences which I've ever heard in my life. On occasions, he told me he tried to end his life, but always knew the preserving hand of God upon him. And when you hear someone speaking in such a manner as that and starting to unfold all of the very intimate and personal happenings of their life to you, In many respects, there's so little that you feel you can say in response. I think really in such times, the best thing that anyone can do as a Christian is really to listen, to understand what is being said, and at the very end, try to offer some word of consolation. The conversation began to work its way towards an end before really anything of a spiritual nature came around. But then he began to speak towards the end about his love for the Word of God. And I have to say that after hearing such a backdrop of misery and darkness and difficulty, it was so refreshing to hear this man then begin to speak about how God's Word had meant so much to him throughout all of these lonely periods of life. And then I began to see as he was speaking, not only his love which he had for the Word of God, but even something more important that we need to understand this afternoon, his understanding of how the Word of God is applied at any given time in life. In other words, this wasn't just a man who could quote verses randomly and just pluck them out of a hat on a given situation, but he understood why God gave his word and how we as Christians must apply it in a way which is pleasing to God. The conversation began to develop some more, and it was clear that at some point in this man's life he had come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as more as the conversation went by and we discussed some of the problems he had mentally and emotionally and physically, there was an agreement, not just myself, but himself as well, that he probably was, even if it was a sad place to be, it was in the safest place in many respects, given his condition. Towards the very end, he then mentioned to me the book of Jeremiah. And he said, "Pastor, it's the weeping prophet, isn't it?" And he says, "I'm like Jeremiah. And I've spent 20 years of my life weeping." And he saw so much of his life in the man of God that we have before us here this afternoon. In Jeremiah, we have a man, as I mentioned in the course of the week when we looked at Lamentations, in some respects, it's a bit of a part two, as we look at Jeremiah this afternoon. But in Jeremiah, we have a man whose ministry was barely believed. Any one of us who engages in ministry, those of us especially who engage in the pastoral ministry, it's a very hard place to be. You stand and you have a message to bring. You have a burden to bring the word of God to men and women and young people. Can you imagine being Jeremiah? Can you imagine being this individual whose whole heart burned and was consumed with the burden of the ministry of the word of God? And it seems, as we look at the entirety of Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah, no one has believed you. No one has really taken on board anything that you have to say. I don't really think that we have any such ministries, certainly in our own country, here in this province or in the West, like this. Maybe in other parts of the world you might have it. It was very unique in some respects when you think of Jeremiah. Not only this, but you had a man whose ministry was not believed, but then you have this individual who spent years or periods of his time in dungeons, imprisonment, and then as a result in despondency. And as I was speaking to this man on the phone, and he says, "I'm like Jeremiah," I could sort of see what he was saying. He felt like him, and he drew comfort, however, from the fact that since God, and I always think we should use our words very carefully, because it's not if God, it was because God did do this, since God, in his moment of need, comforted Jeremiah, this individual that was speaking on the phone could draw from the same reservoir of truth and say, "I'm in my dungeons, but there's comfort for me." And in particular, he found great strength in the portion of scripture that we have before us today. We've been looking at a subject which has helped us in our Christian journey. At the very commencement, we asked the question, or we dealt with this matter, that the journey is too great for us, as Elijah found out, but he was fortified, wasn't he? He was given the food, and he was given drink, and he was given rest, and he was given more than this, he was given the word of God. And he was given this substance whereby he might be able to strengthen himself and go on in this great journey. And here we come to a close this afternoon. And I say to you, dearly beloved, and all that gather here in the house of God, we have for us a message, I trust, that will help us right towards the very end. And in this, I want you to see, with God's help, God's unfinished business. So we turn especially today to verses 1 to 5, and we want to look at each of these verses as carefully as we can. And the first thing I want to leave with you is this, that when we deal with God's unfinished business, as we see it in Jeremiah and as we shall see it in our own lives, that we have a message, first of all, that was for the moment. There was a message that was for the moment, as God, I trust, has given us throughout this past week. And we turn to verse 1. And again, I draw your attention specifically to how the Spirit of God is guiding Jeremiah. And have you noticed, beloved, that this day, it's at the same time. And I always believe, and I'm sure you believe this as well, that when God is pleased in His Word to draw your attention, not just simply to circumstances, but time, we have to pay much attention. And so that's what you see. It's at the same time, verse 1, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. Now before we move into the main area in which God's unfinished business was communicated to people, it's this timing that I want us to grasp with all the help that God gives to us today. Sometimes we often say that timing is everything. Well, that sometimes can work against us if it's an embarrassing situation. But in a good sense, timing, of course, is everything. And when we look at God and His interactions and His dealings with men and women in the Scriptures, we should not be unmindful of the fact that everything that God does is according to His divine and His inerrant timing. It's always perfect timing with God. We might speak even more clearly and simply and say there's no mistake He can possibly make. And that, dear Christian, must ever be an area of comfort to us, that there is nothing that takes God by surprise. We have been taken by surprise over the last number of years by so much as what happened, but we must ever remind ourselves that none of these things take God by surprise. And you know, there's more than just simply to us saying to ourselves, well, that's a truth that we understand, but you understand the doctrine and the theology and the teaching behind the timing of God that doesn't take Him by surprise. It's because He ordains everything which comes to pass. That's why nothing takes Him by surprise. Not because He has some sort of, you know, greater perspective of time than we do. Of course He has that, but this is the eternal God. And so here you've got Jeremiah in the midst of his own needs as the book unveils to us. But we're dealing with timing here before we go any further. And you'll see this in verse 1, because in the timing there is a moment of contrast at the same time. Now why do I say contrast? Because it is contrast. And that's why we read the end of chapter 30, and why we read into chapter 31, because the one thing that God does when He gives us the Bible, He gives us comparisons, and He gives us contrasts. And so much of our strength and our ability to go on in the Christian life is given to us when we do the very thing that God has given to us to do, and that's to contrast our circumstances and to compare our lives to the very Word of God itself. Now, what was the time that we have before us here? Well, it prompts us to think back to the previous chapter, which finished on a note about the outpouring of the righteous anger and wrath of God Himself. If you were with us in the course of the week, and I dealt with Lamentations, I'll try not to repeat myself too much, but if you can to sort of bring back to your minds that backdrop of history, that Babylonian captivity, you'll do well. It'll help you in our message this afternoon. But the difference here is this. The historical setting that was concerning the thoughts in Jeremiah is this. Is that after the 70 years of captivity, or thereabouts, would be fulfilled, the Lord would then pour His anger and His judgment upon the very nation that God had raised to be an instrument in God's hand to chasten His people. You talk about God doing things we didn't look for. There's one of them. The Lord raising up a neighbor, an ungodly nation, to become the means in the hand of God to chasten a people or a church who, not just for a number of years, but for decades, had fallen into backsliding and sin and spiritual ruin. And he says, you know what I will do? I will do the thing that you don't look for. I'll take the neighboring nation. I'll take that kingdom and ungodly people, and I will chasten you through them. And then when that is done, I'll judge them for their sins. That's timing. That's the very dealings of God within reality and in life. Such is the methods and the ways of God. Now that's the background, and then into the mix, verse 1 comes to us at the same time. So you see, our God is not confined to just doing one thing. I know there's the old, long sort of going on debate of men and women and the ability to multitask. I'm not going to get into that debate this afternoon, so I want to keep you as friends on my side, but I'll concede the better half in our house can multitask far better than I can in situations. And sometimes our problem as the people of God is that we look at the God whom we worship, and we've confined him to one situation and set of circumstances, namely just ours. When that is not the case. Because here you've got at the end of chapter 30, this great revelation that the God of all grace and power is going to unleash his righteous judgment upon Babylon and even other surrounding nations. And he says, at that same time, beloved, at the same time, child of God, this is what I will do for you. So you'll see the contrast and the comparison here. You've got it there in chapter 30 and verse 3. It's hinted, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. And that's really just developed a lot more into chapter 31. And how marvelous. Let's take much comfort in the knowledge that our Lord is upholding all things by his own power. But it is possible for our God, with one almighty arm and hand, to unleash a stroke of judgment, but at the same time, build his people again. I think if there's ever a message that we need to hear, it's that message in our day. We know that there is so much that troubles us. We're not blind to that. I think even the younger generation can now start to see that. And we see the happenings in the world. We might even ask questions, what is God doing in the midst of all of our time? It may well be that he chastens, he rebukes, he corrects, he judges. It may well be that's the very thing that God is doing to our own hearts individually. But that does not tie his arms from anything else. He can still, at the same time, bless. And dear friend, when we think of anything to do with the business and the work of God, it's this understanding that we live in days where our God is able. And that's what you've got there in verse 1. And it's why it's such a treasured verse. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. Can you remember the greatest demonstration that the world has ever seen, where at one single moment in time, God unleashed fury and judgment, and at the same time poured out blessing? Where was it? It was Calvary. It was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he who drank that very last drop and the dregs of the righteous judgment of God upon sin that was made to him, in the moment, gives to you the cup of salvation and blessing. This is the God whom we worship and serve. That's the one who is there in our journey of life. At the same time, let not our unbelief tie the hands of God. What a tremendous thing we have here. It was a message, this great message that was for the moment. But then, beloved, notice something else. It was a message that was then rooted in love. And that brings us to verse 2 and verse 3. You know, for a moment it seemed that all of the experiences of God's favor and grace were resigned to the past. But you feel like that sometimes. I have. Now maybe some of you who sit here in God's house, you've got memories of God blessing in years which have gone by. And you long for them again. And we long with you. And we look back even sometimes as a denomination, as our churches, and a Christian church broadly speaking, in this world in which we live, and we read the happenings of God in the Bible, the happenings of God in the course of church history. We measure what God has done in the past. We analyze what we see in the present. We then bring in the fears we have for the future, and we conclude it's no good for us. I want to encourage you on the basis of the authority of God's word that we're dealing here with God's unfinished work, his kingdom, which goes on and on. If we don't believe that, why pray? Why evangelize? Why do anything? We need to look at these things as carefully as we possibly can. So you need to see the heart of the people, how they were feeling. So there was a sense of loss when it came to the years, the many years of their captivity. And in reality, their great need, and this is something important to see this afternoon, they looked at their 70 years of captivity, they looked at that immediate problem and said, wow, we've lost out big time with God. The problem actually was this, they had lost out with God for many, many years beforehand. It's just that they didn't see it until they began to feel it. And that's something which had to be brought to their minds here. A people that were surrounded by what we call covenant privileges and promises. They had forgotten God. And it takes sometimes, although it's hard to say it, and it is difficult to say it, it takes sometimes a focused, a sustained affliction to bring the people of God to a place where we become aware of the love of God. And what he will do for us and has done for us. Because what we've lived for so long, not seeing these things. When was the last time or the last occasion where God appeared and worked for them? Well, I think it's hinted there at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. We might ask, and we do well to ask, well, what is that referring to? I believe the only answer is that it refers back to Pharaoh. It refers back to Egypt. It refers back to the historic times of Israel when they were in their bondage, they were in their chains, and they were delivered. The sword of Pharaoh, the vengeance of an ungodly Egyptian king. Oh, God reminds them in history that there was a time when his people were left of the sword and they found grace in the wilderness. They were delivered across the Red Sea. They were delivered by the very miracles and the arm and the power of God. And even when they were finding themselves in the wilderness experience, the grace of God was still with them, always, providing, undertaking, strengthening them. And that lovely phrase is one that we should stamp upon our hearts every day. There is grace in the wilderness. There is grace in such barren times when to the human eye and senses it seems impossible and it seems no good anymore, but God shows us grace in such times. Now, all of this was building to something of a crescendo in the thoughts and the minds of the people. You get to verse 3 and you'll see exactly what I mean. We might not always read it like this, but we should, because it's how the scripture appears. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Now, you'll see in the margin it says afar. And really, the idea behind that little phrase in scripture is something along these lines of God who appeared aforetime, the God who worked in times which were past. And maybe in that very statement and sentence, there is that pang and that feeling and that sensation. Lord, we don't know these times in our present day. We look back and we see what God did afar or aforetime. In past times, and we say, Lord, do it again. We need this. We could ask here, who did the Lord appear to? Was it Jeremiah? Was it to the people? I suggest if you look at verse 4, it's referring to God's people in the Old Testament scriptures, the Church of Christ. So it reads this way, if I sort of paraphrase it more slightly here, the Lord had appeared to them in former times. That's the introduction to this great message of love and grace. In those days, that one time they enjoyed the very interventions of God, but there is hidden within or nestled within the fabric of these words, this thought of a confession But Lord, for us today, we don't see this. The Lord have appeared afore or afar in times past, but today we don't feel this, we don't see this. We're living under reproach. We're living under chastening. Surely we live in days where we're not loved and we're not cared for. God doesn't think about me. He doesn't care for me. It's all something which of a bygone era. And that's where the verse comes to its form, where the power is truly found. The Lord have appeared aforetime or of old unto me. The word saying is in italics because it's introducing us immediately to this. So the Lord has done this. He's appeared aforetime and he appears now. And there is no such thing as time restricting or limiting the everlasting nature of God's love to his people. And that's where we read this verse. Yay. It's confirmation. It's assurance. It's a way of comforting a very lonely heart. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's the message here. God does not stand before his people and say, you know what, I've loved you with ancient love. Or I've loved you with temporary love. But the love that he demonstrates towards his very people, a people who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, is qualified by everlasting terms because it flows from the nature of an eternal and everlasting God. That's why we get disappointed by human love, because it comes from frail human means. But the love of God comes from an everlasting heart. And it was a word to reassure them and to build this message as we shall come to the end of his unfinished business. And so the Lord goes on through Jeremiah in this promise. Yeah, I've loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with love and kindness, I have drawn thee. So here's the argument. Boys and girls, we're here. You go to school, you live in your home, and sometimes mum and dad, they're going to do something here. And they're going to say, tidy your room. And you go, why? Well, I'm your parent, so therefore tidy your room. You ever get that? So Revelation, it doesn't work in my house. I say these things and there's just no response afterwards. So I'm there tidying up 400 headers on their beds. But that's the idea here. Here's the authority. Here's the one who declares something. And here is the meaning. Here's the application. I have loved thee, God says. Therefore, with love and kindness, I have drawn thee. And so here, God speaks of methods and ways in which he draws his people. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about here. As we think about God's unfinished business, he's drawing them back from their coldness. Again, I don't know many of you very well in the fellowship here. Maybe there's a certain liberty in that, but I'm quite sure there's someone who sits here in Hebron right now, and you are in the depths of spiritual coldness and barrenness and backsliding. And do you know why I know this? Because we've all been there. We've all been there. And you say, Lord, how will I get drawn back? How will I get back to that pathway where I couldn't walk with you? And he says, child of God, I'm going to draw you with cords which have not fashioned by men or feelings, but by my love I will draw you. Therefore, he says in the scriptures, with loving kindness, or I have extended unto thee demonstrations of my love and kindness, and like a cord or a rope that will pluck and bring someone back to safety, I'll bring you back to myself. I'll do it all to demonstrate his love. That's what he says. And this, my friend, is the language which ultimately and always brings our hearts and minds to our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, because the language is what we call covenant grace. And God's great promise to save is sealed by blood. We're coming up to that great time of year, aren't we? As we think of his death and his resurrection and all that he is. It's the season of joy and triumph. But at the very heart of it all, it breathes out this cry. God loves his people, his church. He gives Christ for the church, and he draws them by the bands and cords of love. Not love that we sit down and scribble in our books and say, I think God should do this. No, no. By what he has done through Calvary's love. That is the message that will always establish enduring comfort in our journey ahead. A message that was rooted in love. And then lastly, a message that was filled with hope. And as we come to verse 4 and 5, we come really to the title of our message, which I'm using as my last point, more or less. Because the message that was here was one that was, yes, rooted in the love of God. And really, we need so much more time to consider a theme as that. But from the heart of love sprung the well of hope. And that's what verse 4 and verse 5 are always about. I think sometimes in the Bible we don't purposely do it, but we neglect following verses. I was saying this in one of our open-air meetings in Newton Arts a while ago there. We love John 3:16, but we sometimes neglect John 3:17, don't we? And we don't really profit by neglecting the word of God in that fashion. So it would be quite nice to finish in verse 3. I've loved thee with everlasting love. Close our Bibles, go back to our homes, we'll enjoy our lunch, we'll talk about the love of God. And then we fail to remember that in the light of the eternal nature of the love of God, there is something that will be realized in the hearts of anyone that is genuinely Christian. You will be built again. And maybe that's the more uncomfortable part, because that's the challenge. How is my life as a Christian? Where, you know, how do I stand before God right now? Verse 4 and verse 5, in essence, is God's unfinished business. And aren't you glad that you can sit here in this church where the gospel is preached and say that we live in a day where the kingdom of God continues? Doesn't mean there won't be hardships, hard decisions, difficult choices. All of that will have to happen. But overarching it all, God isn't finished. And beloved, neither are you. That was the tone of the message here. In the eyes of men and women, it seemed finished. Yeah, it seemed hopeless. It seemed pointless. And maybe someone will sit here this afternoon and say, my life is just really pointless. It's finished, it's hopeless. It isn't. God isn't finished with you yet. And everything that God designs and deigns to do, he does on the basis of his nature, which is love, as much as everything else. And so he breathes out this great promise, which is filled with hope. Again I will build thee, verse 4, and thou shalt be built. And you'll move on, you'll see the rest in verses 4 and 5. Very quickly as I finish here. Here was hope derived. I will build thee. Isn't that lovely? I will build thee. It's much like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what is required of us right now is that we depend on these words for everything in our life. That they are true for individuals as they are collectively for the people of God. There is true for individual, personal growth in grace as much as it is for the very entirety of the people of God and their going forth. The building work is carried out by the designer, the architect, the author, the finisher. He does it all. He does it all. We've recently moved into a new build area in Newton Arts, and those who've been in that sort of situation, it's just like it's amazing to see just, you know, how people sort of descend, and there's a person for this, there's a person for that, there's projects left, right, and center, and they're all contributing towards this one thing. Building a house that your children can systematically destroy within 1 week. You know, that's the angle there, isn't it? Do you know what God does when he steps back and looks at the temple and the church of Jesus Christ? Not to excuse us, but as a way of drawing us after him. I will build you. I'll design it. I'll establish the foundation in Christ. I will build the walls. I'll put in the windows. I'll give you light. I'll give you covering. I'll give you warmth. I'll give you insulation. I'll give you rooms. I'll give you rest. I'll give you all of these things. I will do it. And like Jonah, we come to a place where we have to confess salvation is of the Lord. That's what he's doing here. Not to excuse laziness, but to encourage a life of obedience. Why? Well, the scripture tells us this. And if you notice, there's a, we might even call this something of a Hebrewism, but I believe it's something which pervades scripture. You'll see it. I will build thee and thou shalt be built. This is what God will do. This is what will happen. There isn't a division here that says, you know what, I will do and don't worry about the rest. And the scripture deals with it time and time again. He pardons and we are pardoned. He quickens, we call on his name, the psalmist says. He turns and we shall be turned. He revives. Oh, the church would do well to learn that lesson. He revives and we are revived. He builds and we shall be built. Oh, Christian, plead those words. God's not finished. He's not finished with you. Hope derived and hope demonstrated. You know, the language and the imagery of verse 5 is so special. I think we can neglect it often. We shouldn't. Look at the language. Just glance your eyes as we finish here. Verse 5, thou shalt plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. Look back at verse 4. Thou shalt be adorned, to be clothed, to be dressed with thy tabrets. Don't mistake that for tablets. Don't be thinking of iPads or Samsung tablets covering you from head to toe. This is something different here, boys and girls. This is tabrets, which just simply means small drums. That seems like a strange thing. What, does God put small drums on me? Does he clothe me with musical instruments? What's God saying? He's saying this. I will make you a song. I will make you praise. You will lift up your hearts and you will rejoice again. Maybe your time of backsliding this afternoon, and you've got to be honest with yourself before God and my heart as well, because when you are in that state where you're far from God, you can't rejoice, can you? You can't sing his praise. All you can do is mourn and grieve. And maybe you sit here this day and you say, there's no hope for me. Oh, my friend, if you're saved, there is more than hope. He's not finished. When you get back to him, do you know what happens? He clothes you with praise. He puts those small drums upon you, you might say. And then look at verse 5. There'll be planting of vines. Well, that's fruitfulness upon the mountains of Samaria. Why would Samaria even be mentioned? Well, you're bringing into picture the division between Israel north and Israel south. Judah and Samaria. There'll be unity. There'll be this coming together again. There'll be all of these things. God will build his people again. Because God isn't finished. You know, we might stop there and say, well, that's wonderful. But that's Jeremiah's day. That's another time. That's not us. No, it's still going on. Because if you step back and look at all of Jeremiah 31, the landscape in view is much more than just restoration to a land. It is the redemption of a people through the blood of Christ. And so long as we live and we breathe in this day, which is a day of grace by virtue of all that Christ has done for his church, it remains a day of opportunity, a day where God's business and work is unfinished. My friend, God isn't finished with you. And he's not finished with the church. But it may just mean that you have to confess your need of him. Get back to him. Renew the vows. Renew that first love. And go on with him. Will you do that, my friend? Will you seek him again? May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. I'll hand the meeting back to you for the session.
Well, can we thank the Reverend Baker for his ministry today, and haven't we been fed on the finest of the wheat? That we are indeed the unfinished business of God. That we as his people are his work in progress. And so we do trust that if perhaps there is one who has grown cold of the things of God, who's away on the mountains, wild and bare, and away from the tender shepherd's care, the Lord, by his Spirit, might speak and draw you once more back to himself. We thought this morning of that unconditional love, the undeserved love that God has for his people, his unending love, and his unbelievable love. Let's turn for our final hymn to hymn number 418, after which we're going to ask our brother Mervyn Storey if he'll come and if he'll close our conference in prayer. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Thank thee that we have been like Ruth and we have gleaned in the field of Boaz. We thank thee that there have been those handfuls of purpose and that thou hast been pleased in the week that is past and again this day to to draw alongside and to bless the preaching of thy word. But Lord, the desire of our hearts as we part one from the other is lead us on with thyself, we pray. Lord, bring us to that place, that higher ground. We thank thee that you're not finished with your church. We thank thee that you're not finished with each child of God in this congregation today. And we pray that thou wilt enable us by thy grace and through the power of thy Spirit to go on with God, our vows to pay, and our all upon the altar lay. Lord, bless every head bowed. May none leave this service today, but that they know that they are going on with God. For some dear unseen, they've never commenced the journey. Oh, may this be the day when thou wilt draw them savingly to thyself. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy favour. Take us to our homes in safety and their tabernacle amongst us. And bring us back again tonight to the evening time. And bring in boys and girls and mums and dads and family friends. And crown this day again with thy blessing. We pray and ask these things in the Saviour's name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.